The ministries of Blue Letter Bible and Sewing Circle are honored to bring you a selection of teachings from Kay Smith at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. These were given over a number of years at various women's conferences. This message is entitled Eternal Perspective.
Trying to get organized and being so unduly disorganized this summer, I was trying to go through and sort files and clear out boxes and things that we didn't do before we moved to this house 5 years ago. And there's a room in this house that someday will be my office. It's still boxes. And I threw out hefty bags full of stuff, and I'm still rather disorganized. And my eternal perspective really saves the day for me in this. But I have, you know, if Jesus comes, who cares if it's made into an office or not? But sometimes all of this really interferes with my life in a terrible way. Chuck and I have so many things come into our life daily. Just, it's incredible. You pastors' wives know a little bit of what I'm talking about. Do you make out your to-do list and at the end of the day none of it's to done? You have high hope. One telephone call can take so long. If somebody calls up and says, I'm divorcing my husband, you say, would you put that off for 2 weeks? Because I am busy every day for the next 2 weeks, and we'll talk about it then. And that's the way it happens. By the time most problems get to me now, they're life and death or divorce or not or whatever. It's very difficult. One of our problems for 42 years of marriage, I tell you, it has not changed a bit, has been this. When we have to go out any place at any time, and we have to be there, we'll say at 6 o'clock, Chuck usually comes home at 5:20, and we have to leave at 20 minutes to 6 or quarter to 6, and he has to change and get ready. And I always say, honey, we're going to be late. And he always says, honey, I'll beat you to the car. So we have this little race. It's a lot of fun, and I just am determined I'm going to get in that car and be sitting there, I'm twiddling my thumbs when he gets there. So during this summer, we were to meet some friends at a certain restaurant not too far from our house, and he came in, and we had about 10 minutes to get there. And all I had to do was throw my dress on, all, you know, the bath and makeup, everything all set. And he said, as usual, I'll be in the car before you were. And I was, ho, ho, ho. And I threw my dress on, and I went down, and I sat in the car, and he walked down, and he climbed the car, and he was really surprised. There I was, all set to go. And we chatted. It was a beautiful summer evening. Everything was going lovely. We got about 2 blocks from the restaurant, and I glanced down at my dress, and the hem looked strange. And I thought, I didn't think that hem looked like that. I looked a little bit closer, and all of a sudden, to my horror, I realized I had put my dress on wrong side out. Now, I really didn't want to tell Chuck. But I did. And he said, we cannot go back home. We'll be late. And so we didn't go back home, and I had to go in the restaurant with my dress wrong side out. Someday I'm going to write a book about the wife of a pastor. Another thing that really concerns me in my life these days is 900 phone calls. Do you have those in your areas? How many do? Do you have them all over? Are they just California idiocy? Well, you call 900 numbers, and you can get all kinds of things, and some of them are absolutely pornographic. They're horrible. They have these glamorous girls come on and say, call and tell me everything. It has really been bothering me, and when I see an advertisement on TV for them, I just say, God, destroy that greedy corporation and bring it to an end. Well, this thing is filtering down to kids, and some of the calls are kind of innocuous, but they are peddling stuff through them. And my son-in-law, Greg, got his phone bill a few months ago, and it had 2 900 calls on it, and they were $9.95 apiece. He was furious. He went to Jan. He said, Jan, did you make these calls? Oh, Greg, you know, I'd never call 900 numbers. So he went to his 12-year-old daughter, Caitlin, and he said, Caitlin, did you call this 900 number twice? Dad, you know I wouldn't do it. He went to his 7-year-old Brittany, and he said, "Brittany, you didn't call this number, did you?" And she said, "Yes, Daddy, I did." He said, "Why in the world would you do this? This cost Daddy $20. And she said, "Well, they said they had some stuff that would grow hair on your head, and I just wanted to surprise Grandpa." We are living in a very strange world, and we're living in very, very hectic, fast-paced times. And I'm not here tonight to give you a quick fix of any kind. I don't have any instant things to apply that are going to suddenly just send you out of here like Cinderella with her what do they call her, the fairy godmother or whatever. You know, you'll all be dressed just right and you'll be the perfect pastor's wife and all this. I don't have anything like that. I really am just a clay pot, and I've never felt more like a cracked clay pot than I do tonight. Something has just been a very difficult time for me to, not because there's a tragedy in my life, but just the busyness is keeping me from pulling some things together the way I want to. But I certainly want the treasure to shine through brightly. And I said to the Lord this evening, I said, "Lord, I'm totally available." And that's, I think, what counts for Him eternally the most. I want you to open your Bibles right now to 2 Corinthians 4, 7. You'll read in King James. I'm going to read in the New International Version. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. All right. Just listen. If you like, close your eyes rather than read, but I want you to keep your Bibles open to that place. Sometimes I listen better when I have my eyes closed, and I want you to really hear this because it is the eternal perspective. You might forget everything else I say tonight, but when you go home, you can open your Bibles to this passage of Scripture, and you'll know what I mean by eternal perspective. This is, by the way, 4:18 is one I go back to often, many times during the week. It helps define and refine my lifestyle for me and put things in right perspective. It said, but we, and this is, Paul is speaking about himself as a minister. And as one of the speakers today, it was Gail, took 1 Peter and just took the part written to ministers for pastors' wives. So I'm using this to pastors' wives instead of talking, or using this as of pastors' wives rather than of ministers. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, Paul was saying, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Always remember that. The all-surpassing power is from God and not ours at all. We are hard-pressed on every side. Are some of you hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed? Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. I'm going to jump now to verse 13. It is written, I was going to jump further down. I think it's 16 I want to go to. Yes. Okay. We're going to jump from verse 12 to verse 16. So I'll start. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then he talks about being hard-pressed and crushed and so forth. And he says then that all of this, this ministry, all this that he's suffering is for their sake. And you as pastors' wives do suffer in your church. You do go through hard places. In your life you go through perplexing places and difficult places as well as the joyful places. And Paul said, but even though all this happens, and now to verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. I love that. I'm being renewed inwardly day by day. The clay pot's just aging and wrinkling and all that. But inwardly I'm being renewed. And now I praise Him. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. Remember that. All these things, all the hard places in your life, there's an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, and this is the crux of the message tonight, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal, and what is unseen is eternal. Please remember that. Write it in your notes. More than that, let it be written on your hearts. We are so possessed with what is seen. Every one of us in this room have a problem with it. This life, there's a quote from Shakespeare, and I can't remember it well enough, and I forgot to write it down, but it goes, getting and spending. Does anybody remember the beginning of that? The world is so much with us. It is. It is so, I mean, we live here. There's all this stuff. Lately, I was telling someone, I feel like I'm swimming through black jello. The world is so dark. God's name is profaned minute after minute after minute after minute on TV. I can hardly bear it. I have become a complete misfit for this world. I can't stand it. I don't like its laws. I don't like its customs. I don't like its values. I don't like its fashions, many of them. I can hardly bear living in this world. And only because the Lord keeps me here am I living in this world. I love my family. I have it better in many ways probably than many, many people. And yet my spirit is so grieved by what I see all around me. We are so filled with what is seen, and we concentrate so little on what is unseen. I have a few quotes tonight for you, and I've never done this before, but I didn't include them in my talk, and I just wanted to share a couple. If you want to write any down, you may, or get them another time. First of all, there is a book called The Long-Term Values in a Short-Term World, and I wrote the author's name down someplace else, Stacy somebody or other, but it isn't hard to find in the bookstore. And one of the quotes from that book says, "Stop living as though this life is all that matters." Christian women, pastors, wives, stop living as though this life is all that matters. And we can be as guilty of that as the heathen. We can worry just as much about what to eat, what to drink, what to put on, as any of the Gentiles, which were, the word there, Gentiles, means heathens. And the Lord told us not to. He said, seek first what? Have an eternal perspective. Seek His kingdom, the things that are eternally important. It also, another quote I love, we should all be concerned with the future because we'll live there the rest of our lives. Isn't that interesting? God made us for an eternal purpose. We've become too earthbound. We need to avoid the tug of the world. Do you feel a tug of the world on you sometimes? The entire Bible is an eternal perspective. The Old Testament points to eternity and the New Testament points to eternity. An eternal perspective will affect our values, our priorities, our lifestyles. Chuck says, don't be concerned with what you'll leave behind, but be concerned with what you'll send ahead. C.S. Lewis said, because it's just a good quote, our character is the sum total of our responses to God's hidden workings in our hearts. And when we have the eternal perspective and we're thinking on things eternal, we're much more prone to hear God's working and be obedient to, we're much more prone to know God's working and promptings and be obedient to them. Weigh life's various options on the scales of eternity. Weigh life's various options on the scales of eternity. What difference will it make eternally? How much of what I'm doing does God consider valuable in light of eternity? That is a penetrating question. What am I giving my life to? Do my goals and values reflect the beliefs I espouse? Do your goals and values reflect that? That is perhaps the most crucial issue in the modern Christian's life. Interesting. I have many more, but I don't think I'll share them with you. This is one I do like. By the way I live my life, in your presence, Lord, what do you think I'm living for? Then you go to another person and you say to them, by the way I live my life in your presence, what do you think I'm living for? You might get some interesting answers. Let temporal things serve your use, but the eternal be the object of your desire. Don't you like that? We have to use a lot of this temporal stuff, but we need the eternal to be our desire. Most every object has a certain worth based on the illusion of durability and permanence. God determines something's value by its eternal significance. So with God, it is the eternal that counts the most. A few weeks ago, Chuck and I were invited out to Palm Springs to a CEO convention, chief executive officers, and they were all Christians. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. I was very much impressed with the quality of Christians they were. The thing that they were most interested in was how they could disciple their employees for Jesus Christ. They had a folder that they gave out to everyone, and on the front in big printing, it said, somebody wants to take over your company. And I say to you tonight, somebody wants to take over your life. Somebody wants to take over your home. Somebody wants to take over your ministry. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody else tries very hard. And we learned about him today when we talked about the armory and what happens and what we find there and how he causes conflicts and relationships. While we were there, we had dinner one night with a lady and her husband. Her name is Sharon Newman, and she is with NASA Space Agency. She spoke for our Christmas brunch last year at Calvary, and she represents the space program all over the United States to schools and to women's clubs and gatherings. She's a wonderful, sparkly, vibrant, born-again Christian. And her husband happens to be a CEO, and that's why they were there. At the table during dinner, we began to talk about, especially the men, and Sharon and I added just a little, but about the world situation. It's horrible. Our world is in the worst mess almost I think I've ever seen it or experienced it. This Persian Gulf crisis is one that just kind of has us on our tiptoes every day. And you feel like you're waiting for the first shot to be fired or the first chemical warfare to begin or the first nuclear bomb. And you think of all our troops over there. Cheryl was telling me that after this crisis began in their little, not their little, but in their church in Vista, there was a certain area where these Marines sat that attended their church. And it was very empty that particular Wednesday night. They had been shipped out, shipped overseas. And it brought the whole thing even closer home to me and to Cheryl and to many of us. When you think of our men being over there just in that horrible climate and what they're up against, and it grieves my heart very, very much. We were talking about the crime in America and all these things. The news last week at home has absolutely been so bad. Killings, drive-by killings, and in a school, and it's horrible what is happening. The more we thought about it, the more we sat at the table and we're just kind of, you know how you just kind of droop your shoulders. And Sharon Newman turned to me and she just looked me straight in the eye and she stared at me and she said, I think I hear the steps of the bridegroom. What do you think of that? She's a woman with an eternal perspective. You know, both of us just straightened up. Joy fluttered our souls. The feeling, it won't be long, it won't be long. I was thinking as we were singing, the battle is not yours, but the Lord, that talks that last verse about redemption is so close. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. Come on, we're right there. We're at the gate of eternity and how exciting and glorious it is. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a portion where a pilgrim and his friend Hopeful. Don't you all want a friend Hopeful? I just want Hopeful to walk with me all the time. If Carolyn, you would just change your name. She's very hopeful. And Lisa, Marianne, some of the rest of you out there. But I love the idea of Hopeful being my companion. But they were on the King's Highway, and they had just come to Delectable Mountain. Now, you'll hear more about that tomorrow. But it's a beautiful place of orchards and vineyards and gardens and fountains. And there they met four shepherds. Get the names of these shepherds. Knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere. How about that for shepherds? Pretty wise shepherds. And the shepherds invited them in to have dinner with them and then to spend the night with them. The next day, the shepherds, and I think it's kind of a warning to Christian and Hopeful, escorted them to several mountains where they viewed things that just chilled them through and through. And I think they were strong warnings to Christian and Hopeful to stay on the King's Highway, to stay on the Holy Way, to stay on the right path. And Christian and Hopeful were so shaken by what they had seen, I think for a while they kind of lost sight of the Celestial City. Have you ever been so shaken by life's events that all of a sudden you just forget about eternity? I have. I've experienced that. I've forgotten Jesus was there. I've forgotten to put on the whole armor of God. I've forgotten to grab the scripture. It happens to us. And I think that's what happened to these two pilgrims as they were on their journey. And the shepherds, knowledge, experience, watchful and sincere, wise, wise men, knew that before these shepherds took off again on that highway, they better get a fresh view, a fresh perspective, a fresh glimpse of the Celestial City. And so they took him up to a hill called Clear, and they handed him what they called a perspective glass. Now, I think it's something like a telescope. But it caused them, when they looked through it, to focus on just one thing, and it was the Celestial City. And as these shepherds picked it up, they were so shaken by yesterday's views and yesterday's events that it said their hands shook so much that they just barely made out a gate in the distance. But they made out a touch of the glory, just a touch of the glory. And you know what? It was enough to set their hearts afire, and they started singing. One book, the modern version, Pilgrim's Progress, said they rejoiced. They started back on the highway rejoicing. One focus on the eternal city, on heaven, on the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal perspective, can do something so powerful in your life that the things of this earth take on that dull drabness. Remember the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, how we need to turn our eyes on him, on heaven, on the glories that are there. When we lose our eternal perspective, when we forget that we're just pilgrims passing through, we get overwhelmed by a world in crisis. We lose heart. We're tempted to dabble many times in Vanity Fair. We live as the Bible describes those who live without knowing the Lord. Let's look at this word perspective a minute. Its simplest definition just means a viewpoint on what is important. A viewpoint on what is important. What's your perspective tonight? What's your single focus? What's most important in your life tonight? You can't answer it sitting here always, but maybe in the weeks to come, you'll be sitting in a quiet place before the Lord, and all of a sudden, you'll ask yourself that question, and the Spirit of the Lord will begin dealing with your heart and pointing out things that maybe you're focused on that aren't important, and he'll keep moving you more and more and more to that eternal perspective. In the dictionary, perspective says it means to view things in their true relations or relative importance. By relative importance, it means how important are they compared to this? It is 2 Corinthians 4:18 lived out, the eternal perspective. It is the eternal perspective means that you weigh everything in the light of its eternal value. It means that eternity is more real to you than this earth you live on. And we should be growing more and more and more till we have that perspective for things of God. And our future is more real to us than this world. Tozer talks about the gaze of the soul. And he talks about us looking on the eternal perspective, things that are eternal. And he said the problem with most of us is the gaze of our soul is on this world. We're so interested in everything that's happening in this world. We read its magazines. We watch its TV programs. We read its newspapers. We do all sorts of things to keep so aware of this world. It is so important to us. And we spend very little time gazing on that which is eternally important. My friend Carolyn has said to me, and I think this is a wonderful quote, there are two dogs warring, and the one that's fed the most will be the one that rules. And the dogs are the flesh and the spirit. And whichever one you feed the most will control your life and control your value system and your lifestyle. Feed the spirit and you'll have the eternal perspective. Feed the flesh and this world will be more real than eternity. Always. The eternal perspective means that you distinguish the incidental from the essential, the temporary from the eternal. We were in Keswick, England last year, and I hope I didn't tell you this last retreat. If I did, bear with me. But I have fine hair, but I have tons of it. And it has been a problem since I was a little girl with a Buster Brown haircut. It is just a problem. If you have fine hair, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you'll never understand. And I got a permanent just before we went to England. Now, Keswick is an evangelical arm, really mostly populated by evangelical Anglicans, and many of them are Oxford or Cambridge graduates. It's quite a place for people from here to go into, and especially for us. And if there ever was a time in my life I wanted to look right and do it all right, it was then. And my hair with its real tight permanent was fine when I left home. I had gone in to have it cut and it wasn't quite short enough. But you know how when it's real curly, how it's okay for a while. I got over there and they had a heat wave like they had never had. And my hair was drenched most of the time and it swelled up. Like this. You know, and I'm not kidding, it was out this far. It was awful. And I walked down the street of Keswick and most of the women have flat hair. I mean flat, real short, flat cuts. And many, many, many women in their 40s, totally gray. And here I am, you know, out to here. And I just wanted to go over. I just wanted to walk down the street. It was horrible. Then every meal we took with these Oxford, Cambridge graduates and their proper wives. And here it is, you know. And I could feel it in the room the first night I met most of them. It was horrifying. And they were gracious. Some looked at me like, oh, you know, I'm a Californian and all this. We can get by with a lot if you are from California because they think we're kind of crazy anyhow. But it really got to me. Now, I know that that is something, you know, that shouldn't, but it did. And one day I was walking all by myself by this beautiful little River Greta in England. I was walking home from one of the services in the tent where they had shared the word so beautifully, 2,000 people or more. And the singing is something you want to hear. Just, it is beautiful. And I was walking home and I was worshiping the Lord and I thought about my hair for a minute. I thought, Lord, why do I feel so humiliated and embarrassed by this? I wish that flesh were dead and I didn't feel this way. And he spoke to my heart so lovingly and he said, Kay, it doesn't matter to me and it doesn't matter eternally. And do you know, from then on, it did not bother me one bit, and it didn't get any better. But it didn't bother me. I could have walked with princes, kings, anything. It just lost that. You know how you don't want to go out of the house if your hair is not okay? What difference does it make eternally? We have got to get things in their proper order in our lives. We have got to get that eternal perspective. Why is the eternal perspective so essential and important? Someone has said, as I said before, we should all be concerned with eternity because we'll spend the rest of our lives there. The reason the eternal perspective is so important is because your perspective shapes the way you live and your lifestyle. At that CEO conference, We had lunch one day with a couple. Precious Christian young people. She was a doctor and he was an architect. Very bright. Love the Lord with all their hearts. And they had talked with a man the day before who was a very brilliant CEO. Love the Lord also. And they were talking to him about what he felt was very important here on earth for Christians. And he said, one thing is you must choose a lifestyle and you must stick with it. And he also mentioned a book and the title I love, The Theology of Simplicity is Enough. The Theology of Simplicity is Enough. We complicate and clutter our lives. We have to have little collections of this, and I'm bad too. I have tons of, that's an exaggeration, I have probably 25 cookbooks. I love them. I love hymnals. A hymnal, I can't resist. And Chuck said, get rid of these books. I don't need all these recipes. We eat the same thing most of the time anyhow. But I love to read recipe books. Do you? Anybody else here like that? Good. Oh, good. Lots of you. But we clutter our lives, and they take up too much space. I've got spices and herbs in my cupboard I'm never going to use. Never. I don't even like them. I don't know why they're there. I like the bottle, you know? And I think I'm getting rid of all that stuff. I heard a message by Ann Ortland years ago, and she spoke on eliminate and concentrate. Eliminate and concentrate. And the closer we get to eternity, the more Christiana moves towards that celestial city, the more we need to get rid of stuff and quit collecting and quit accumulating. That's part of Vanity Fair. That's part of the world system. And pastors' wives can be just as much a collector as any other women I know. Trust me, I know me. And I'm getting rid and getting out and walking in stores. Carolyn one time told me that she loves a certain kind of antique, and she really has enjoyed different ones, and she liked to antique shop at one time. Now she's chairman of Joyful Life and doesn't have time hardly to change a grandbaby's diaper, but with 7 grandchildren she has. She said she used to see these antiques, and she'd be tempted to buy one, and she'd stand there and just in her heart say, Jesus, I love you more than this antique, and walk out of the store. Let's do that. Let's do that. Jesus, I love you more than this and this and this. And let's take what we have and use it for eternal good. Lay up those treasures in heaven. Get that stuff, that currency going before us. If we have a recession, we're going to lose a lot of it anyhow. Whatever you have, I don't know, your garage sales, nobody will be able to afford to buy anything. Get rid of it now. The people that are going to be here after the rapture might need it. I mean, they could use it. Okay. The reason the eternal perspective is so important is that it shapes the way you live. When you heard the phrase, I think I hear the footsteps of the bridegroom, what happened inside? Tell me, say out loud. Quickening joy. What else? Heart skipped a beat. Mine too. What else? Excitement. What else? Anticipation. Hope. Anything else? Pardon me? Goosebumps. That's great. Anything else? Relief. Yes. Yes. Why didn't he come before tonight? You know what else I felt? I went back to the hotel, and that night before I went to sleep, I was thinking, it's true. It's true. I hear the footsteps of the bridegroom. And then I began to think of all the unfinished business I had. Oh, I thought of my grandchildren, what I wanted to say to them right away. I thought of all kinds of things. I thought of things I wanted to do at Calvary. I thought for Joyful Life, things I wanted to say to the women that maybe I left unsaid. It just, all these things began to flood in. I wanted to talk to Chuck a little more just before, because I don't know what's going to be like in heaven. I know it's going to be wonderful, but it doesn't bother me whether we're together or not. Really, it doesn't. And nobody ever loved a husband more than I. And I don't know of any husband that's ever been better, more marvelous, wonderful, da-da-da-da-da, you know. But nevertheless, there were things that I felt were unfinished there. And do you feel that way with your husbands? If Jesus came tonight, before you left home, had you said everything you wanted to say to him before the Lord came? Or were there a few things that you left undone? Oh, what happens when you hear that phrase? Was there a sudden rush of joy and a quickening of the Spirit and a compelling desire to get done all those things that count eternally? And was there a desire to let go of all the rest? That's just as important as trying to get everything done that you feel should be finished. There has to be a letting go. Jean can wear the dress. It doesn't matter if the lace is stiff and funny and the skirt's too short on one side. It doesn't matter. She's not the bride. She said that. She's his bride, and her white gown is perfect. Absolutely perfect. My robe of righteousness is not going to be altered whether I gain 10 pounds or not. It's not going to make a bit of difference. Oh, praise the Lord for his wonderful love to us. What does it do to us when we think of eternity? Well, I think it causes us to reevaluate our life. As I said, eliminate and concentrate. It causes the tinsel of this world to lose its appeal. I am shocked and amazed, and it's nothing but a work of the Holy Spirit in my life, how I am not drawn. I used to love to shop. When I was first married, I was a clothes horse, and we had to live on $15 a week, so there weren't very many clothes to be very horsey about. And I had to learn that I absolutely couldn't be, and it didn't really work in the congregation. They don't want you to be a clothes horse. They want you to love them and reveal Christ to them and influence them towards him. The eternal perspective will cause you to embrace the theology of simplicity is enough. You'll be satisfied. You'll be content. You won't be a pastor's wife. They'll be griping. Oh, we live in this house. Our sheets are worn out. Oh, these towels are ragged. Oh, we have to eat on these cruddy dishes. And all those people have china and onion. Everybody else always has something better. And you won't be that kind of pastor's wife. I think, now I'm going to confess something tonight that I've never confessed publicly. It's no big deal. And if you don't want to listen, you don't have to. But I cannot stand it. I cannot stand it. And only the grace of God gives me grace to bear. And I've had to confess I'm not forbearing in a lot of areas. And this is one. And if you're guilty, I love you. And I don't mean to be putting guilt on you. But I absolutely cannot tolerate wives griping to husbands about their salary. I can't bear it. It grieves my heart so badly, and I think it's symbolic of Christ's heart. It grieves his heart when you do not live within your means. I've had to do it. I was a spoiled brat. I've told you this before. My dad always gave me money. I did not know what it was to go without, and I expected Chuck to be my sugar daddy too. You know, just come along, pass out this $15 a week. And I didn't understand why he didn't do it. But God taught me way back there. And you know the way he did it? He showed me if I just trusted him, he would bring these things in. And maybe I've shared the story of playing at a park service in Tucson. We used to have a little pump organ, and I'd go down and play, and we were in our early 20s. Chuck would sing. People would gather, and he'd give this beautiful message. And I am telling you, this is the truth before God. Times it would be 102 degrees, 105 degrees. We loved Jesus, and we were so crazy about the work of the ministry that nothing mattered. On the way to this service one day, and Chuck's told this on tapes, but I hope you don't mind hearing the whole other side. I asked him if on the way over I could have a root beer. I was very, very thirsty. He said, "No, I don't have the nickel." And I said, "Honey, just a root beer." "Nope, don't have the money, that's that." So we went on over, and I'm playing the organ. And this crowd was there, and not a crowd, maybe 20 people, sitting on benches, fanning like this, and putting stuff over their head. And this drunk man got up, and he staggered up at the end of the service, and we thought, "Oh, he's coming to Jesus, praise the Lord." Instead, he took his hat off, and he started passing, and he said, "These young folks are doing a good work. Just put your money in." We got $8. $8. I mean, $8 then was, you know, I don't know what. $50, $60 today. I was so excited. Chuck said, honey, you're going to get the root beer. We stopped. And do you know what God did? Not just gave us the money. The man gave Chuck the root beer for me free. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? God worked miracles. I remember when I was in the end of pregnancy, and we lived behind the church in this big one room and a spigot that came through the wall with a linoleum covered thing that was our counter. We didn't care. I faithfully say we didn't care. Jan was 3 weeks old when we moved into this palace. We had used the potties in the front of the church, and we went to a neighbor's to bathe. Now, this is a big city girl from Los Angeles, you know, and she's come down here, and she's got this baby, and here's the way we live. I tell you, we fixed it up. We did little things, not a lot, because we didn't have a lot of money to do it with. But we fixed it up, and Chuck built kind of a little bookcase on one side, and it was a cupboard on the other, and I thought he was the greatest builder in the world. And I'd married a carpenter as well as a pastor. It was just too much for one person there. And I'd been cleaning house all day on Saturday, and we'd run out of money on Thursday, but we had a little food there to eat. And I had on this maternity dress, and every time I was pregnant, all four times, I went up to 160 pounds. And I had this polka dot, ugly navy blue thing. You know what? You know, you cleaned in those days in dresses. And I was like this. And somebody knocked at this back door of the church about 8 o'clock on a Saturday night. And I answered the door, and they took one look at me, and there's this glamorous couple with this brand new Cadillac. And I'm like, I'm the maid, you know. I'm not that way, but that's what I felt like inside. And they wanted to get married. I called Chuck. And so then I hid behind a little drape we'd put up across there, and they had to have two witnesses. So we called a friend that lived near, and he came over, and I thought, well, they can get by with one tonight. No, I had to stand with this glamorous couple while they got married, and I'm just dying by the inch. And before they left, they handed Chuck a little something and said their goodbyes. It was $100. $100 married in the back of the church with a woman who's about to deliver as a witness, you know. I just thought, Lord, but he always supplied. I could go on and on and on and on. And I want to tell you, and I've told you this before, but I want to share it again because it's got to get across. I learned the lesson of faith way back there, day by day by day by day. And if I had been, this is not Kay is wonderful, so why can't you be? It's not like that at all. It's that God worked in my heart because I wanted him to work. And I love the ministry, and I love the people, and I wanted to serve him. I also had a mother-in-law that prayed night and day for me, and that helped a lot, and I'll tell you. But I learned faith then that could move mountains. And God taught me through finances more about faith in the first 15 or 20 years of our ministry than I learned through anybody being healed or any other miracle. And he teaches you that way. Do not gripe about finances. Live without if you have to. I know what it is, and it turned out to be one of the greatest blessings in my life. When we first moved to Calvary, we've been there almost 25 years now. A lady in the church made dresses for me. God will raise up people to do that. Okay, if you have the eternal perspective, you won't be worrying about your weight. Now, that's proper to have a proper respect for these things. I understand that. But it won't possess you or obsess you. You won't be worrying about your weight, your clothes, or a new wrinkle, or whatever. Those things are not important. I live in an area where being thin, and not a line in your face but your eyes pulled up to your forehead, you know, is very, very important, you know, and the clothes and the da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I feel like we're the peasants driving down the street in the brown car called Calvary on the back and Chapel on mine. And they're all with their Mercedes, and so what? God provided the house for us, and I love it. And you can live like that in a world. It isn't that I want to look like the latest bag lady or something, but you know, God has so much he wants to do for us. If we get our eyes on him and off of all the junk and trivial things of this world, looking forward to the glory of eternity, the crown of righteousness. I can't wait to see those crowns that are described in Revelations 2 and 3. Can you? What will a crown in heaven be like? Some people think the crown means something else, and I don't know. But I can't wait to hear the name that our Lord has for each of us. Does that just ever make you breathless? I mean, right now, He has a special name for each one of you. And I can't wait to hear Him say some of your names as well as my name. There is so much. I cannot imagine what it's going to be like to be face to face with Jesus. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I shall see Him by and by. Oh, beloved sisters, beloved daughters, beloved precious ones in the Lord, what will it be when we're in heaven? There's nothing in this earth that can even start to compare with it. You know, when we have an eternal perspective, we'll treat our husbands a lot different. You're not going to care about how he squeezes the toothpaste tube. You really won't. It has nothing to do. And that's just symbolic of all those little irritants. I am used to being up at this retreat in a room by myself. We have a room. And it's wonderful. And I can kind of hide away and it's quiet. And I have my little routine. Did I tell you this the other night? Well, first of all, I always stop up by the registration main doors up there. Carolyn knows. She's done it many times with me. And we go in and get the program, or Carolyn or somebody else in the car will run in and get a program for us and the name tags. And we go down and we unpack, and I go into my room and I open my drape this far because I don't want anybody down there to be able to see into our room. And I do this and I do that, and he would not stop at those doors. I'm not stopping here. But it's closed. I'm not stopping here. We don't stop there. We came down. I always park here, Chuck. I'm not parking there. Okay. We get into the room, and the last thing he did was he pulled the drapes both sides wide open. And I said, I never opened the drapes that wide. We are opening the drapes this wide. And I said, this is going to be a very interesting Pastor's Wives retreat. And it has been. It has been. Really, doesn't melt your heart when you see him walk with Kelsey? This man who, what can I say, makes decisions day after day after day that concern so much, outreaches, calls. A friend of ours was sitting in the office a few weeks ago, and he said, Kay, we couldn't talk. Chuck was getting call from London, call from Austria, call from Mexico, call from here. He said one call after another, and he said he had to make decisions just like that. And then somebody walks in the office, lives turn apart, some little waif whose heart is falling apart without an appointment. Now, it's hard to get an appointment with Chuck now, but sometimes he sees this little one and he said, oh, Pastor Chuck, could I just talk to him? Puts his arm around him, takes him in the office, spends that time in love and prayer and caring, and he's up here walking around with our 15 or 16-month grandchild. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of my Heavenly Father He is to me. And how precious our marriage has been. We've had hill difficulty. We've had valley of humiliation. We've had it. And I've never loved Him more than I do tonight. I think I said that last retreat. I just want to tell you I love Him more this year. You see, the eternal perspective makes a difference. I probably, had I not had an eternal perspective, wouldn't have stayed in the marriage. There have been times, he wouldn't for sure, I'm positive of that, why should he? All those beautiful women that wanted him so much. You know, you have it in your church. I was going to deal with a little of that, and it's too disgusting and tiresome. But isn't it enough to say they're there in almost every church? There's probably one church represented tonight that doesn't have him, but most of the rest of us do. Okay, if you have the eternal perspective, you will not look at parenting as something to be endured, but as an opportunity to plant into the hearts of those children eternal truths. What an opportunity. I think it's one of the greatest privileges we as Christians have, the ability to plant into the lives of children. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, it tells us, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind, set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Tonight, what does it mean to you to set your mind and affection on things above, not on things of this earth? I think tonight, and Kathy touched on this, and I was just amazed. She used the 4 points I was going to use on this, so I crossed them out of my lesson tonight, and I'm about to close. But one of the men in the Bible that is, to me, one of the greatest examples of that single focus of the eternal perspective is, of course, Paul the Apostle. And you know, we're so prone to think, oh, all that stuff's over 1,900 years ago, and he walked on dusty roads, and he took leisurely Mediterranean cruises or something, I don't know, and, you know, I don't know, and his life must have been very slow, and he didn't know this fast-track living, and but it tells us about Paul. The Bible, just the verses we read in 2 Corinthians 4:18 tonight, tell us some things about Paul. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry that we've received, we don't faint because it's so hard. He said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Another place he said, we're pressed out of measure. It means pushed beyond the strength to endure. Pressed out of measure. You know what it is to be pressed out of measure, some of you. And he had the cares of all the churches and the persecutions and the beatings and all of these things. And in Philippians 3, he said these beautiful words. He said, forgetting these things which are behind, and reaching forth to these things that are ahead, this one thing I do, this one thing I do, I press towards the mark. I did a little weightlifting when I was in my early 40s because I went to a gym that made you do it. And I didn't like it, but I noticed I did get stronger. The more you lift, the stronger you get. And that's not the kind of pressing Paul meant, but nevertheless, it is a good example. But this press means pursuing steadfastly, earnestly, with all the strength and energy you have, with diligence and determination. I press towards the mark. I read about a woman who was mummified by the ashes in Pompeii. And her body is there today. I've been to Pompeii. I've seen this. Her toes point towards the gate of escape, but her right arm is reaching back for something. And they found in the archives concerning her, she was reaching back for a bag of pearls. How many of us tonight have lost the eternal perspective and the volcano of the eruption and end and destruction of all is before us? And we reach back for that little nothingness back there. Oh, tonight, will you join with me and be as Paul, press towards the mark. Press towards the mark. The mark is the goal. The goal is heaven. Have that eternal perspective. I want you to turn in Hebrews right now, Hebrews 11. I'm always fascinated by paradoxes, and certainly to see what is invisible is a paradox, isn't it? Unless you understand spiritual things. And we see with our spiritual eyes those things eternal. Reminds me of, was it Elijah or Elisha, that said, oh, open the servant's eyes that he can see the horses and chariots, the armies of the Lord. And the Lord did, and he saw him with his spiritual eyes. And we need to have our spiritual eyes open to see those things eternal. I love this portion. You studied it in your rooms, was it last night, this morning? I can't remember exactly when I did those devotions, but I read it again, and it thrills my heart. It talks about some pilgrims of a long, 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 long time ago. Hebrews 11, just listen if you haven't found it yet. These pilgrims all died in the faith. They hadn't received the promises yet. They didn't know about, they knew about the Savior, but they didn't get to see him. All the Old Testament pointed towards him. But having seen these promises afar off, they were persuaded of them. I love this. I go over this. They were persuaded of them. They embraced them. I take promises sometimes. Have you ever done this and you hug it to yourself? It's just so rich and good. And I pick the Bible up sometimes and something wonderful would jump out at me. And I go, thank you, Lord. It's just so rich and so wonderful and so good. And they were persuaded of the promises and they embraced them and they confessed that what? They were strangers and what? Pilgrims. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth way before Plymouth Colony. And they that say such things declare something plainly. And what are they declaring? They seek a country. They seek a country. They declare, when you declare you're a pilgrim in this country, you're not a citizen of this world, you're a citizen of a heavenly kingdom, you're declaring you're seeking that country. You're seeking another country. And truly, if those pilgrims had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Do you know what that means? They didn't give a whit about the country they came out of. They were so eternally minded and heavenly minded. They didn't think back on that. Do you think back on the country you came out of, the world that you came out of? You shouldn't. These pilgrims confessed that they desired a better country. That is a heavenly. And you know how God views that? God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Is God ashamed tonight to be called your God because you're still living spiritually in this world when you should be living in that world with your mind and your spiritual eyes? Oh, God, make it real to our hearts tonight. Now, before you put your books and your papers away, I want you to just sit in quietness for a minute. And I want you to just respond to the message just between Jesus and yourself. I just want you to close your eyes, bow your heads, and just think and listen and receive what God has spoken to your heart tonight. Oh, Father, everything points to the bridegroom's return. Everything. And our hearts do hear his footsteps. Even as I speak tonight, I'm so aware of the soon return. And I want to be a bride prepared. Oh, Lord, do what you have to do. Wake us up. Don't let us be asleep and dull and apathetic and involved in stuff that doesn't matter at all eternally. Oh, Lord, may we set our eyes on the unseen things of eternity and get our eyes off of the things all around us that are so visible with the eyes of the flesh. May the gaze of the soul be on things eternal. May we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and run the race with patience, with endurance, O Lord, considering him. We haven't resisted yet unto blood. And Lord, we get so weak and so whiny and so complaining. Forgive our murmuring and all this stuff, O God. Work in us repentance this very night to want to be cleansed of that and changed. And Lord, would you put into our minds and into our hearts and into our entire being that perspective that so pleases your heart, the eternal perspective. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.